like about the truth? I'm glad you asked. I like that it marches on. Yeah, I like that, just like the song. His truth is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Ooh, you got to watch that term, hallelujah. It means, yah, be praised, but it's always used in conjunction with a judgment of God. When all hell is breaking loose and people are dying, then the cherubim, the messengers, shout hallelujah. And it always accompanies God's strange work of destruction. But God kills in order to make alive. Why doesn't he just keep them alive in the first place? Because he's in a process of revealing himself, and he can't raise people unless they're dead first. It's all a big, fat, glorious, predictable rut that God is in. Now, we are entering a new section now of the unveiling. I love how systematic it is. Oh, by the way, his truth is marching on. You and I have just been put in the way of the truth. His truth is marching on, and it's going to march. And some people call it the steamroller of history. And we're just all like victims in this, on the steamroller of history. But we're in God's history. We're not just victims. We're part of it. We're fellow laborers with him. I find myself in the way of the steamroller, of the truth rolling on. God has graciously put me and you in the way of the truth. He has given it to us, and now we are heralds of it. But the thing's going to go on. I mean, theoretically, the thing goes on with or without us. But it's essential in God's mind for us to be here at this time. It's essential for me to be here at this time. I didn't invent the truth like Henry Ford. I didn't invent the automobile. Henry Ford didn't invent the automobile, but he put one in every garage and he mass-produced them. And you could have the Model T in any color you wanted, as long as it was black. And you can tune into any revelation series on the internet that gives God credit for saying what he means, that analyzes figures of speech, that recognizes figures of speech, and that knows that God is the Savior of all mankind. You can go to anyone you want, as long as it's mine. Because I'm the only guy out there doing this. So we find ourselves in an enviable position of being in the way of the truth. God put us there. I love what Paul says to the Philippians. Don't be alarmed by all these trials you see us in, for God has located us for this, and we are located for this truth. So now we have left the prophetic, the early prophetic section. This, again, is going to be repeated at the end of the book of Revelation because we're seeing a pattern here, what's called a introversion or a reversion, where truths mentioned at the beginning are repeated at the end. But now we're entering into the throne section. Did I say throne? Did I say temple? No, the temple section doesn't start until chapter 11, verse 19. Now, here's an interesting thing you're going to find. And we're going to go back to creation and redemption, is that in this throne section, we're looking at the political deliverance of the earth. And really, when we get to chapter 11, Christ is manifest, and we see that the earth has become the Lord's. So the book of Revelation should end at chapter 11. But it doesn't. Instead, we're going to find, starting with verse 19 of chapter 11, we go back and we look at the whole thing again, only this time from the perspective of the temple, that is, the religious deliverance of the earth. You know how in Kings and Chronicles, the books of Kings and Chronicles, they're both talking about the same stuff, the same subject matter, but one book is looking at it from God's point of view, one from the human perspective. I forget which does which. It's the same with Genesis. We look at two versions of the creation of Adam. One from El, the creator of everything, and he places Adam, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Then, in chapter 2, we see the creation of Adam explained again, only this time from the viewpoint of Yahweh Elohim. You remember? That's his name in time, as he's dealing with humanity, and we're seeing him a partaker of his own universe, if you will. So the end of the book of Revelation, that is Christ coming, he comes about four or five times in this book. Not in reality, but it's looked at several times in different aspects. And this is the confusing part of the book, unless you know what's going on. I know what's going on here. These are some of the main players here. We're going to look at the seals. The main part of this section, this goes on for 8 chapters. We're in chapter 4. We've done with the prophetic section. Aren't you glad? I am. Tired of talking about the 7 ecclesias. They don't exist yet anyway. So for the next 8 chapters, we're in the throne section. That is speaking of the political deliverance of the earth. Going to look at the seals. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and the thunders. Each one of these has an introductory vision. John has shown something at the beginning of all these marvels that, when we keep it in mind, will help us understand what's happening. Now, when the seals are opened, there are 7 seals, and the 7 thunders come out of the 7th seal. So they're like a subcategory. You get the first seal open, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and the 7th seal opens, and it subdivides, and we get the 7 trumpets, 7 trumpets coming out of that. So we're looking at the seals. We're looking at the 144,000 in this section. It doesn't mean the 144,000 won't be mentioned after chapter 11, but it means that they'll be mentioned in a different capacity. We're looking at the vast throng who follows the 144,000. Looking at the trumpets, the locusts of the abyss. Ooh, that's a creepy topic. And we're looking at the cavalry, the 200 million that come up from the earth. Terrible things. Now, the preliminary vision that John has given is subdivided as well into 2 parts, and it concerns creation and redemption. These are 2 themes I want you to keep in mind throughout this whole book, but they're introduced here. Now, God is always creating things, then ruining them, then redeeming them. It's part of his mad, quote, predictable process. It's not mad. It looks mad to us because we wouldn't do it this way. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it this way. Yeah, neither would I have, but we're dealing with God here. So we're looking at 4. We're looking at now chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After these things, John speaking, beginning of the throne section. Throne speaks of a king. A king sits on a throne, not a priest. A priest is in the temple. King is on the throne. So we're looking at throne, which means political deliverance. More about that tomorrow. After these things, I perceived, and lo, a door is open. Going to talk about that. A door. Ooh, this is exciting. A door where? In heaven. Oh, does that mean heaven is a compartment? Heaven must be in a limited space if a door opens to it. I'm going to explain that to you tomorrow. A door is open in heaven. Lo, the first sound which I hear is as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will be showing you what must be occurring after these. Prophesy to the ecclesias. Something else is going to happen. So John is called higher. Now immediately I came to be in spirit, and lo, a throne. Where do you get throne section, Martin? Right here. A throne. And lo, a throne. Lo, a throne. You see how beautiful this is, really? Now, John's seeing a throne, but it doesn't mean that God is sitting on a throne. God doesn't need a chair. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have knees. He doesn't have butt muscles. He doesn't have legs or an ass or anything that would require a throne. This is a vision, but these things represent literal things. God is ruling throne. That's what it speaks of. And one sitting, and he was sitting, is to my vision like a jasper stone, and a carnelian. What? God changes color? A carnelian, please, not a chameleon. And around the throne, verse 4 now, I perceive 24 thrones. And on the 24 thrones, elders. Going to talk about the elders, probably next week. Clothed in white garments. This is the creation of God we're seeing quickly now. The elders. And we're going to go into detail on these later. I'm just giving you the big picture of the throne section. On the throne are issuing lightnings and voices and thunders. And 7 torches of fire are burning before the throne. What are the torches? You should know this by now. No, this is not an episode of Survivor. No. Yes, the 7 spirits of God. That's right. And before the throne, it is as a glassy sea, like crystal. As. It's not a literal glassy sea. And in the center of the throne and around the throne are 4 animals. Going to talk about those animals. Give you a clue here. They represent the animal life on the earth. The animal life on earth. All animals have their representative speaking for them. at the throne of God. This is so fantastic. Replete with eyes in front and behind. And the first animal is like a lion. Second, it's like a calf. We're going to get into that. Okay, what we're looking at is creation. We're seeing elders. We're seeing spirits. We're seeing animals. And now in chapter, I'm giving you the two themes here, creation and redemption. Now in chapter 5, getting ahead here, I perceived on the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne a scroll written in front and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. A seal, did I say this, is a breaking of a decree. This is a decree, like a governmental decree. So when we see seals break, it's like something that God has decided to do, and now it's being revealed what he's deciding to do. And the trumpets and thunders that follow these seals are him doing it. It's the enactment of what is revealed from the seals. The seals are broken. God knows what's in there. But they've been kept closed until now. And I perceived a strong messenger heralding him in 5:2 with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the seal and loose? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven yet on earth, nor underneath the earth, was able to open the scroll. And I lamented, no one was found. One of the elders said, don't lament, lo, he conquers, the true conqueror. And Christ comes as the Redeemer, as one slain, the Lamb slain from before the disruption of the world, Revelation 13:8. So he is a creator, and he is the Redeemer. And this is a common theme throughout Scripture. I've taught on this before, and this is going to help you more than anything else, I think, is that God has a thing that he does. He creates beings, then he disrupts them, then he redeems them. You can't redeem beings who are not lost. You can't save people who are not lost. You can't raise people who are not dead. You can't heal people who are not sick. You can't bring people into light unless they're first in darkness. A light appeared in the darkness, Matthew, right? A light appeared in the darkness. And we're seeing creation and redemption. And this is the pattern God has at the beginning. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, yet the earth became a chaos and vacant. He created the raw material, the earth became a chaos and vacant, and now the Spirit of God vibrates on the earth, and he brings life out of it. And you see this pattern all the way through with Adam. He creates Adam, wonderful being, raw material. Now let's ruin him. Adam comes into sin. Now let's redeem him. Let's bring from him a redeemer. God's pattern. He does it with Joseph. Let's give Joseph dreams of glory. Let's build him up. Now let's send him into Egypt. Let's put him in the pit. And now, after 27 years, let's redeem him. Moses, he's a big shot in Egypt. He's the prince. Oh, well, we're going to screw that up. He beats an Israel. He beats an Egyptian one day, heads out into the wilderness for 40 years, hearing sheep bleat. And he's there for 40 years. Then he comes out and we see people redeemed, which is Israel. Oh boy, there's another story. God calls Israel as a nation beneath Mount Sinai. Before Moses gets down from the mountain, they're dancing around a golden calf. Oh my God. And so for the rest of the Bible, practically, they're not his people. He eventually divorces them, only to redeem them later. So the unveiling, you can't leave at the middle of this movie. You can't leave at the disruption part. Because if you leave at the disruption part, my hair is really messed up today, you're going to miss everything. You have to wait and see what he's doing. So God's heavens, the celestial realms, as well as the earth, is humming with created life. And all creation, we know from Romans 8, is in anticipation, standing on tiptoes, awaiting the unveiling of the sons of God. Because when we are snatched away to be with Christ, this is the beginning of the redemption of humanity. We're the first fruit. And the redemption of humanity and of all creation begins. It began with Christ, but besides him, it begins with us, the body of Christ. And here in the unveiling, we're seeing a microcosm of what we will be doing on a large scale. We're seeing the beginning of the redemption of the earth. We're seeing God's creation, then we're seeing its redemption. Creation and redemption. Two big themes to remember, not only in the unveiling of Jesus Christ, but in your life.